Good morning. Good to see you. I'm glad that you've chosen to be here this morning. Good to see so many visiting with us. We again want to offer you a warm welcome and invite you, please, to don't rush out. Let us say hi and get to know you a little better. I want to begin by saying thank you to all those who were able to be with us yesterday. Had a great time. Thank you so much for being there. Special thank you to those who helped us clean up. We both greatly appreciated that as well. This has been an interesting week for me. I don't know how your week has gone. I've experienced the high of highs. Monday, after a Bible study with Gracie, she decided to put Christ on in baptism, and just so thankful for her heart of faithfulness and a desire to do what God's called her to do. It was a wonderful occasion. I'm glad I got to play a small part of that. On my way home, I got to experience the lows of lows. A friend of mine, we've already mentioned this, lost his grandchild, 2 years old, in a terrible accident. It's funny how life does that to you. And then both events in their own way kind of wake you up to the reality of life. And they help us sometimes to put the most important things first. Sometimes we speak about in our Bible classes and sermons about the things that are important with the day-to-day of Christianity. Like this morning, we talked about pattern theology and why it's so important to look to the pattern. And there are patterns given in the New Testament about why we do what we do. This morning, though, I want to step back and look at some bigger picture things. And last week, we talked about the nature of sin and why sin is so destructive, why it is so it's so hateful to us. It's so against us. This week, I want to kind of flip the page, and I want to talk about the nature of love. I'm not getting into a big discussion about the definitions of love and what it means to love. I do want to share this quote with you, and I found this, and I just like it. It says, "While I was drying off my daughter after her bath, she said, 'I love you,' to me for the first time." We've experienced that, right, as parents? It sounded like Alubu. I've heard that a few times. Doesn't matter how it sounds, though, right? He says, I didn't care. To reciprocate, I showed her what an ex-Marine looks like when he cries. This week, I thought about that love. The love that a mother has for her child, a father has for her child. And I can't stop thinking about tomorrow. You know, the funeral, visitation funeral was Friday. Sorry. And that was an emotional event. And I'm going up to Brittany, the child's mother, and she just looked exhausted. I can only imagine what that feels like. But it's tomorrow that I worry about. The tomorrows that come. She's She's separated from her child. And she can't get that back. There's nothing that anyone can do to replace that child in her life. She's been separated permanently in her life. And so that consumed me this week. And I go back to Genesis chapter 3, and this is the reason I bring it up, not to bring you down. I'm not looking to depress you or to show me depressed. But when man left that garden that day, we think about it from our perspective. And last week we talked about what it must have felt like as Adam and Eve walked out of that garden and they had to look back. And they weren't going to get back in there. But what about how God looked at that day? Can you imagine God's eyes as He watched them walk away? To know he can't have that relationship with him anymore. That day, Adam and Eve died. God promised them that, didn't he? He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. What's he talking about? They did not die that day, did they? Not in a physical way. Their bodies began to die because they couldn't get to the tree of life. What did he mean? You're going to be separated from me. Think about what God lost that day. You know, we think about love and there's all kinds of definitions, and I'm not going to get into all those, but you go back and read 1 Corinthians 13 and you read about how Paul describes what love is and what it is not. And he's describing the love of God. He's describing the love he has for us. We look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And Paul declares to the Roman church and he says, but God demonstrated in His own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Why did God do that? Why? You know, we were talking about the why questions today. And there's some bigger purpose why questions. But the most important is surrounding God and what God has done for us. Harry read for us the passage in John chapter 3. We all know this pretty well, especially verse 16. And we think about what that passage means. And I want to share with you today a bigger view of this passage. That it is here, what we read, that's what it's all about. We get distracted by all of life's demands and all of the pulls that life has on us. In reality, this is what life is about. And we can choose to ignore it. We can choose to ignore God. We can choose to ignore God's love for us. You have that right. I do as well. But let me offer you the encouragement to not ignore God. And to ignore His love. We lost something tremendous in Genesis chapter 3. God lost something tremendous in Genesis chapter 3. And when you read the words there, and you know the beginning of the chapter, Satan comes in the form of that serpent. And he goes to Eve and he begins to question her about the fruit. of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he begins to have this debate with her, and he tells her, "You shall surely not die," an outright lie that she buys. But then you go a little bit later and you read the questions here, and I want you not to think about Adam and Eve here, but I want you to think about what God is thinking for just a moment. Look at verse 9. Well, verse 8 tells us that Adam and Eve hear God, because it was God's habit to come in the cool of the day and to walk in the garden. And so God is doing what he does. When he comes, he doesn't see Adam and Eve. Something's different. Something's not right. And so he cries out in verse 9, he says, "Where are you?" Now, did God know where they were? He's God, right? But imagine hearing what he hears. They say to him, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God knows the outcome of that statement. God, I believe, and I believe the scripture teaches, knew what was going to happen to mankind. He knew it. But don't you think he dreaded every moment leading up to this event? Don't you think he played this out constantly in his mind? And how he feared hearing that? And then you hear it in his response. He says, "Who has told you you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then you go a little bit later, and man has to leave the garden. And there is man, Adam and Eve, his precious creation, and they are walking away from him. It's not just about what we lost. We want to make it about that. But it's not just about what we lost. It's about what God lost. Romans chapter 5, Paul writes about this. And he says, as sin entered the world by one man, death entered and has spread to all men. What death is he talking about? Sure, we could selfishly think it's just about this physical death that we have to die, but I don't believe that's really what it's about. It's that separation from God. It is the reality that God cannot have that relationship with us any longer. That was lost. Now, you think God's got a couple choices at this point, doesn't he? God can choose or decide to say, "You know what? It's not worth it. I'm just going to walk away. It's not worth the heartache. They're not worth the trouble." And he could just have ended it. When you go to Genesis chapter 6, that's almost the attitude we read there when the text tells us that it repented God that he'd made man. The idea there is he was sorry he had created man. He could have made that choice, and we need to understand and know that. He could have decided it's just not worth it. You ever make decisions in your life and you choose to not do something because it's just too hard? How many relationships have been ended because we said, it's just too hard. I can't be with you. You are too difficult. That's not the attitude of God, though. God doesn't need us, by the way. We need Him. But that's not the attitude He has. God decides, I want to do something about it. And I can't help but think about that family. How much do you think they would pay? What lengths do you think they would go to be reunited with their family? What about those of us in here who've lost loved ones? What would you give to have that relationship restored, to be able to touch that person again? What would you do? God wants it more. And all you got to do is look in the text. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaks about this desire of God and what God did. In verse 4, the text tells us that He chose us before the foundations of the world. God created mankind knowing what mankind would do to Him. And He did it anyway. And not just that, but He went a step further. He said, you know what? I know they're going to fail. I know they're going to do bad. They're going to do the wrong things. They're going to make the wrong choices. They're going to seek after the wrong things. And I'm going to love them in spite of it. And I'm going to seek out restoration with them in spite of their sin. He chose us. It's a decision of God. Peter says that it was according to the foreknowledge of God. And so, after Genesis chapter 3, and actually in Genesis 3, God begins to lay brick on brick. And as you read through the Old Testament and you start reading in Genesis and you go through Genesis in the first five books and you get in the books of the histories and you go on through the poetry and the prophets and then you get into the New Testament, it is God in each of those events laying a brick on top of a brick and He's building something. And you see this in the text. He begins in Genesis chapter 3 to lay the first brick. You know, he brings the three characters, or actually four characters, before Him. He brings Adam, and He brings Eve, and He brings the serpent, who's actually Satan. And He begins to declare to them the judgments against them. And in verse 14, He judges the serpent. The serpent's punished because of the part he played. And then in verse 15, He judges Satan. And you notice the text tells us there that I will, God speaking, put enmity between you and the woman, the you being Satan, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There we have the first messianic prophecy of Scripture. It follows right on the heels of man's departure from God. And so God lays the first brick down, and He begins to build upon that. And as you go through text, and we don't obviously have the time to spend in all of these this morning, but I just want you to see a little bit of how God is laying bricks on bricks. We go to Isaiah 7 and verse 14, Isaiah talking about the Messiah. And he says, here that he shall be born of a virgin. It says the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Genesis 3, he told us that the seed of woman would destroy Satan. In Isaiah 7:14, he gives us some more information. It just won't be the seed of woman, but it will be God. Notice the name Emmanuel, God with us. God always wants to be with us. And then we go on a little later and we look in the New Testament and we see that indeed a Virgin Mary is given the opportunity to bear Jesus. Verse 31, the Son of God. And it goes on and it talks about, it says, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, Patrick mentioned this morning in class, there are things that God does, I do not know how it happens. I have no idea how the Holy Spirit made a virgin woman pregnant. I don't need to know. It happened. But you see here, the bricks are laid upon one another. And God has been doing that throughout the Old Testament. As we get into the New Testament, the bricks continue to be laid. And as Paul says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. And so God built and He built and He built. And He laid in place those things. And so when you look at God's Word, there's a way we can get looking in the details of the text, and we can sit there and try to study and research those things, but let us not lose sight of the bigger picture. All of these things, the things that happened in the law, the things that happened in the Israelite nation, the things that happened in the prophets, they were all building to this point. What was it? It was God's scheme of redemption. It was God's plan to buy mankind back. Man had been sold into sin. I love the way Ryan put that this morning when we were talking about the Lord's Supper and we were participating in that activity of remembering Christ's death. The blood of the Lamb. And how that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament and the Passover Lamb. How God bought the Israelites' freedom from slavery through the blood of the Lamb. Well, it was in the blood of the Lamb that yours and I and everyone else, our freedom from sin was purchased in the blood of the Lamb. We are redeemed in His blood. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul continues his discussion here and he says, In Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. What's the mystery? It's God's scheme of redemption. according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. See, Christ was not an afterthought. The church is not an afterthought. All the things we talk about are not afterthoughts of God. God wasn't making up things as he went. But God perfectly planned these things out, all with one purpose: to save you and to save me. Paul says to the Ephesian elders that Christ bought us with his own blood. You are precious to God. You are so very important to him. I have, you know, been going through a lot this week. I can't imagine what that family's going through, and I'll bring it back to this in closing. But there's one wonderful consolation. I know with a surety that little precious soul is safe with God today. A child's innocent. She was protected by God. But as we grow up and we lose our innocence and we sin, we lose that protection. That protection can only be found in the blood of Christ. This morning, I don't know your spiritual condition. I don't know where you are at in your life in regard to sin, in regard to Christ. But if you're not a child of God, if you have not been redeemed by the blood of Christ, let me encourage you, as Paul was encouraged, as he reports in Acts 22 and verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Has your soul been redeemed? Have you been bought back? Has the debt of your sin been paid by Christ? He offers you forgiveness if you will but obey. Do you have a need to become a child of God today? Do you need the prayers of the church? Are you a Christian who's struggling or maybe left Christ and gone back into the world today? Do you want to come back? If you have any need at all, we encourage you, exhort you, please come as together we stand and sing.